Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Book of Exodus. Many people call it the going out. I call it the coming home. It is a pattern of how it will be at the end when we enter the promised land. That is to say, the land God's taking us into, the millennium time, which is a time of teaching. We've been covering quite in detail the tabernacle. Everything, every piece of furniture had a meaning in the tabernacle. The complete sum being with all combined, it was a way to communicate with God. And if you lose that, if you lose the way to communicate with God throughout the scripture, you're in a heap of hurt. And naturally, this was only a schoolmaster of what it would be when Christ would become these things. He said, you destroy this temple, tabernacle, I'll rebuild it in 3 days, meaning he resurrected and put together the Christian body, which is now, and that veil in this temple was rent from top to bottom, where you don't need a high priest even. You can just walk right in. You can talk to the Father. That being the purpose, to communicate with Almighty God. So we had come to chapter 35, and we stopped at verse 33. We're going to pick it up with verse 34, as God is giving the final instructions of the people now who would put together the tabernacle. And verse 34, with that word of wisdom, reads, "And he has put in his heart that he may teach." In other words, the heart is the mind in the Hebrew. And it means that he gifted him whereby he could teach as far as communicating with God this tabernacle. Both he and Aholiab, which is to say Father's tent, that's befitting, is it not, which is the tabernacle. The son of Ahisamach, which is to say brother of helps, of the tribe of Dan, and Dan meaning judge, of course. Using good judgment and God giving them the wisdom, these weren't sloppy workers. These were gifted by God, and they were skillful. Verse 35, to complete the chapter. "Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart," that's wisdom of mind, "to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman," that is to say the skillful workman, "and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple, in scarlet." These are the women that worked on the tabernacle. They are included. "And in the fine linen," again the women, "and of the weaver women, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work," or better translated, skillful work, in establishing the very tabernacle of God. Now, I want to take you to Hebrews chapter 10, to take you to the New Testament and show you how God what the meaning of this was, and how that Christ became many of these things, and to say that he fulfilled it. So, Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to pick it up with verse 1. I want to go through 1 through 14. Listen carefully. Chapter 10, verse 1, and it reads, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." In other words, the burnt offering sacrifice that God would say, "I don't want it. I want your love, not your burnt offerings." It was that was to come. There was a sacrifice our Father provided. We're going to read of it. Verse 2. "And then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins?" If they could do that, if sacrificing an animal could make you perfect, but it can't. That's obvious. That's common sense. 3. "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance," again, "made of sins every year." Brings it up every year. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Blood is necessary, but not of bulls, not of goats. Verse 5, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. You did not want burnt offerings, but a body hast thou prepared me. You have created this body, which is what? The Christ, born of Mary, innocent, Emmanuel, being God with us. Verse 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. I want you to let that sink in real good. The tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple and the sacrifice of burnt offerings, he got no pleasure from that. It was simply to put people in remembrance of what they were doing, to say you must have sins forgiven. And then he would come himself and offer that way, that man could have that forgiveness, the greatest gift of Christianity, the greatest gift of Almighty God. But remember, God, you know something? When a person recognizes what Christ has done for us and converts to loving our Father, even the angels in heaven rejoice. That's scriptural. That he does get a pleasure from. And not only does he get pleasure from it, and after all, that's why he created you, was to give him pleasure. Last verse, Revelation chapter 4. But it gives the angels in heaven pleasure also. How precious that is, okay? But keep that in mind, the fulfillment that Christ brought into the world. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And on it was written. It was written in Psalms 22 that he would even be crucified, that he would be that offering. Verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. In other words, the law was the schoolmaster that brought us to perfection, and that perfection is Christ himself. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So the first was taken away. When they crucified him, he said, in 3 days, you destroy this temple, 3 days, I will build it again. Bang, just like that. Because his resurrection brought that forth. It replaced. He became the chief cornerstone. Don't you ever dare reject him in the building of Almighty God. That chief cornerstone, which is to say Christ himself. He paid an awesome price. You know, everybody says, well, salvation is free. He paid an awesome price for that. He paid with death on the cross. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Got that, 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I mean, that's the end of it. I mean, it is sacrilegious. It is an insult to God for you to take a lamb and think you're going to offer it at Passover now to fulfill any of the old that Christ became. It is sacrilegious because Christ is all in all. And being a Christian, a Christ man, you have no choice other than to make that stand. And stand you will. For he is the sacrifice for one and all times. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. In other words, it was a schoolmaster. It was good for what it did at that time, but Christ was the real thing. Verse 12, But this man, which man was that? Christ. But Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And there he sits to this day. He's your arbitrator, sitting there arbitrating between you and God. Well, not, it's between you and the world. I mean, God considers your enemies his enemies. God considers your adversaries his adversaries. And there you have that arbitrator that is, if you have the faith and the knowledge to know, then that is so very, very real. That's not a schoolmaster. That's the actual fact that Christ stands between you and the troubles of this world in guiding you and directing you, leading you, and showing you that way. This man Christ, God with us, Emmanuel. Verse 13. From henceforth, from now on, expecting or waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now who's going to do that? If he's sitting at the right hand of God, he's your arbitrator, but who's going to make his enemies his footstool? God's elect are. They're going to witness against him. They're going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them until that time comes. And sometimes I think when you look at the world scene right today, it may be a lot closer than many might think. What a time. Verse 14, to complete our reading here in the book of Hebrews. For by one offering he hath perfected forever. How long again was that? Forever them that are sanctified. That means throughout the millennium, throughout the eternity. We're not playing part-time church. We're not playing part-time believers. We're talking about the believers that are eternal because of the price that was paid by Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to return to Exodus, but we're going to skip some chapters because I have a picture that says it a lot better than the scriptures do because you can visually see it. I want you to see Israel encamped at night. I want you to see the tabernacle as it was at night. Here you have, as will be described from 36 through chapter 40, each portion, each panel, as it would be around the outside of the tabernacle, the gate to the east, and how beautiful it is to see the encampment of Israel at night and look. The very presence of God stemming down to the very Holy of Holies. The presence of God, this is what you call Shekinah in the Hebrew tongue. That is to say, God dwelt there. Now, naturally, through the east gate, you have the altar of the burnt offerings, which God was not pleased with. This has been replaced. And then you have the Leva here, which is symbolic of baptism, which is where the priest must wash himself before he could enter even into the tabernacle. And then a separate, and right inside this gate here, after the laver, you would have the shewbread and the candlestick. Then you would have the altar of incense, and then the door to the Holy of Holies, and into the Holy of Holies, where you would have the Ark of God with the mercy seat over it with the cherubims. Here, the cherubims would not be there, for God is, and God dwells there. How precious it is that our Father gives us the schoolmaster, and we have an actual picture of each knob, each curtain, 1 5 feet, and all the way around, designing and making this tabernacle of God. And that tabernacle, Christ became. Again, I must remind you, what was the tabernacle for? The tabernacle was for a way to communicate with God. Well, how does that work then when Christ became these things? Because Christ is the conduit, the way through whom you communicate with God. That then does that mean that without Christ you would have difficulty communicating with God? You have to make your own mind up about that. God hears those that love God himself when he came, Emmanuel. How do you figure it? when God himself would see fit to be born of woman. And I'm quoting Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And named Emmanuel, translated for you by Almighty God, not for man to play with, not for man to say, well, I think it means this. No, it meant God with us, period. End of story. He was. Man can't mess with that. He can't hinky with it. And Christ is that way that we communicate with the living God. And we have that way. He became that. And when you are in him and he in you, you're in that tabernacle and you have that ability. This is why at exactly 3 p.m. on the day he was crucified, at the time he gave up the ghost, the 3 p.m. happens to be the time the high priest would walk into the Holy of Holies. God rent that veil from top to bottom. I would like to have seen the Caiaphas's face and said, open it up, we can all go in. You don't need some preacher. You don't need some priest. God said, come on in if you love me. If you don't, hey, stay out. If you don't have a willing mind, as we learned in the last lecture, forget it. You got to be willing to love him, to follow him, and to be with him. So how precious it is that you follow the very plan of God to know and to understand. It is important also that you note God gave gifts. That is to say, after the material was gathered, then these skillful hands, these people we read of, put together that beautiful picture you saw. I mean, it was perfect. Everything just exactly as God ordered it. And so it is in your life when you go through Christ. It's perfect. It's not some burnt animal. That doesn't even please God. It was the Son of God, or God himself, that paid that price. Why? Because he loves you. And he loves you enough that he did that for you. You deny him, you're on your own. So here then that picture gives you from 36 to 40, basically. It's the putting together of that beautiful building. Well, why was it not a stone? Because it was portable. They had no homeland at that time, and the way to communicate with God was movable. You took it with you. It was mobile. So it is today. Communicating with God, that ability, you don't need a temple. You don't need a building. Christ made that building, and he is our building. And we are a part of that building. And it is through this, his love, his understanding, that we are able to go directly to the Father, where he would say, lo, I come in the volume of the book. What book? The Word of God, the letter he sent us, explaining all things, whereby you did not have to have doubts or wonder. You could love him and be drawn to him, knowing, you know something? When you love him, you don't need anything. You might say, well, I'm really poor. I don't know. You have your heart and your mind, and that's rich. You have what it takes to communicate with the Father. All you have to do is talk to him. He hears you. And do you know something? He knows how to bless you. This is why it is ever, ever so important that you never forget one scripture in God's Word. It can mold lives. That scripture is Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26. Do you know what Isaiah 43, 26 says? It's concerning these things here that we're talking about. God says, remind me, speaking to you, he says, remind me of the promises I have made, whereby we may discuss it, talk about it, and I may justify you. Justify means to make everything right with you. Now, you might say, well, do you mean God has forgotten the promises? No, he wants to know if you know. He wants to know if you love him enough that you've read about his promises. Hey, you don't know them, you can't claim them, do without. You're not willing, and certainly you haven't tried. And, well, maybe I could start. You sure could. It's never too late to start. And you're never too old to learn. And you have that ability then to remind, call God out on that. He said, remind me of the promises I've made. And when he's made a promise, and he's made a lot of them, you can claim that promise in prayer, remind him, and he will justify you. You might say, well, that means he's going to give it. No, I didn't say that. Do you know what justice means? Justice means if you truly deserve it. It just could be, and God knows, you may not deserve it. You may even be trying to con him. He knows that too, you see. Because when he says justify, you don't have to worry. Nobody can con God. But when you obey him and you do it with love and willingly, he's going to come in and he's going to answer what it is that you're seeking. And you will have what you deserve. You know something? Don't ever expect from God more than you deserve. Because what you deserve is what you're going to get. All right? Okay, so then with that picture, that beautiful picture, with each of the parts of that tabernacle, which each has a meaning, 50 being Jubilee, and so many beautiful truths brought forth in that, but the picture says it all, and it says it for you to understand. Let's pick it up with chapter 40, and let's go with it, of the great book of Exodus. Verse 1, and it reads, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, here we come with orders from God. 2. On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Well, what did that mean? That meant exactly that. When that spring equinox happened, which is always by the solar calendar, you're going to have it usually on the 21st day of March. Year in, year out, moons change, and moons go here and moons go there. Solar stays exactly the same as our Father stays exactly the same. So that month begins on the 21st of March. Occasionally, it'll slip into the 20th. Fine, it's according to the spring equinox, solar. Then you begin preparing the place of worship. You begin preparing yourself. You begin making yourself ready. Because what? Well, Passover is coming on the 15th. 14 will be preparation. But here we're preparing the place, and each of these things having a meaning and in a way to communicate with God up to that point. Verse 3, and thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony and cover the ark with the veil. Well, what was in this ark? What is this ark of the covenant? Well, within it, number one was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments from Almighty God. The first five being spiritual and the second five being social or civil. How to get along civilly in this world. In associations, marriage, and so on and so forth. But this law of God was right there as a reminder. Where was it situated? In the Ark of the Covenant, in the very center of the Holy of Holies. Do you want to know how important that is to God? That's where he put it. We built this whole building around this Ark. And then and there's more in that ark. There's a pot in there also with manna in it. Well, I didn't know manna would keep. It will in the ark. And if you read the last two verses of the 11th chapter of Revelation, you'll know where the Ark of the Testament is today. It's still there. But then what is probably more important to you today, or as important, is what's just above the ark. Not a part of it, but always above it. And let's get into it. And verse 4 to continue. And thou shalt bring in the table and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it, And thou shalt bring in the candlestick and light the lamps thereof. This table is what? Well, it's the table on which the lamp would stand. Now, always remember, as you looked into this building, the main gate opened to the east, so when you look toward the Holy of Holies through that entrance, you're looking west, okay? So the candlestick just inside the gate past the lava, the place of washing, you would have the light of the world. Christ is that light. And it is a seven-stem light, being especially God's elect, who have ever so much to do, and he's in Zechariah chapter 4, with the closing of this period of time. When it is the oil that goes through the stem of that light, it does not flow by gravity, it does not flow by pressure, but it flows by the power of the Holy Spirit to each of those lights which reflect Christ and bring that truth forth. That's what it stands for. And that's why it's there. Verse 5. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. In other words, you're going to set that incense altar there before the altar. What does it symbolize? This is where Zechariah was burning incense when the angel approached and let him know that Elizabeth was going to conceive, even in his old age, for John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, the birth then, which we know this was on the course of Abiah for the priest, burning this incense, and this way we fix the birth date of John the Baptist, which Christ was born 6 months later, fixes the birth date of Christ as well. Different subject for a different time. But that's what this altar of incense was. It's there for you today. Not that you have to burn the incense, but it lets you know what does incense do. It goes up. It goes up to the Father. And that's what your prayers do. When you pray earnestly, when you're communicating, that's the whole purpose, all wound up into one thing, communicating with God. You know, that's not hard to understand, because God created you for his pleasure. No communication, no blessings. Communicating is the method of getting along. Communicating is the method of finding blessings. Communicating is the way you have goodwill, because you it brings understanding. That's just common sense. So naturally, in praying to our Father and communicating with him, which each of these articles symbolize, then certainly it makes your life here on earth a lot better. This is a school teacher. That's why you want to take it very serious. It teaches you how to be successful in these flesh bodies. How to communicate with he that controls all things. And to do so successfully, whereby you have the love of God right in your own family, right in your own heart, on your own mind, whereby even you, in reflecting that light, become a blessing to others. How precious that is. That's communication for you. Communication is ever so necessary. That was the purpose of the tabernacle. Let's go one more verse, please. Verse 6. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. This would be where you were first entering that gate that opened to the east. The burnt offering came first there. This didn't please God. But what were you supposed to bring to be offered on that altar? The very best you had. I mean, not a blemish on it. Meaning, you had to give God your very best. So at the same time, when you're communicating what he wants, make a note of Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I do not want your burnt offerings. I want your grace. I want your mercy. I want your love. That's what he wants from you. He wants you to sacrificially give that love. And when that comes to him, how precious it is that instead of a burnt animal, you've opened your heart and your mind, and you have honestly offered that love up to God before you even enter that tabernacle. Though that tabernacle is wide open to you, how can you not have an open heart to it when Christ paid such an awesome price to give you the freedom to walk right in, needing no high priest, needing no preacher, no so-called Holy Joe? You're it. You just walk right in when you love him and when you are welcome there. How precious it is that God gives us this schoolmaster to show us emotions of Almighty God and the emotions of man when we see it in the form through furniture and this beautiful, beautiful building. Let it be in your mind the way to communicate with the living God. We'll finish the book of Exodus in the next lecture. Don't miss it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. God is our judge and our one and only judge. He doesn't need our help in that. But he does give you the right to spiritually discern. That's a gift from God. It's for you to intuitively know that doesn't sound right or yes, that's right. That's God's gift of spiritual discernment, of letting you know truth from fiction or man's traditions. That is your right and a gift. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You do not need that number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You know, he is not just something you read about. He's real. He touches your heart. Why? Because he loves you. He may not love what you do all the time, but he does love you. He wants that love returned. That's the one thing that God will never force somebody to do is love him. Why? Because that's false. You can't buy love. You can't order it. You can't demand it. It's got to generate within each entity and go outward. That's what he wants. Let him know you love him. Won't you do that? Let's go to his throne. Father, around the world we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with KL from Oklahoma. Are paradise and heaven the same place? Heaven is wherever God is, okay? And paradise, yes, it is next to God. Why? Because that's where people go for judgment. Wherever God, there's only one judge, that's our Father. You don't go out here, a lot of people would have you teach, well, you go right straight down to a big burning hell's what happens, you know, when that's one of them hellfire and damnation preachers. How are you going to get judged down there? That's not where God is. That's where the devil is. Okay. God wants you up with him, and you're going to face him head on. And it'll be up or it'll be down at the end of the millennium only, not until. Also, is Hades in hell? Do people go there today? Doesn't the Bible say that hell enlarges herself daily? You know, it is a beautiful thing to have a Strong's Concordance. Man, when the translators wrote or translated the King James Bible, there is a letter in front. We have copies of the original for the very fact that you have a copy of that letter so you can read it. Where they warn you. You know, we did our best. But you see, the word hell in the Hebrew, the Greek, or anywhere else, well, I'll give it to you in all three of them, it is su'el, which is what? Well, what's su'el? It's grave. It means you're dead and your flesh body is in the grave. That should not be translated hell. It should be translated you're in the grave. But it means your flesh body only. Now, in the Greek, most often hell is translated from Gehenna. Do you know? And the sad part is, and why so many people would be afraid of hell, do you know what Gehenna is? Gehenna is the garbage pit outside of Jerusalem, where they throw trash and dead animals and the worms work in and out. That's where that saying comes from. And smoke rises up from that garbage pit day and night. It was Christ's way of saying, that's what the lake of fire kind of is going to be like. Okay, but he said Gehenna. And so it is. So to a scholar, when one wants to know, well, is hell there today? No, the grave is. Nobody's going to hell until after the great white throne judgment. There is one entity that has already been sentenced to hell, which is death. And that is Satan himself, the protecting cherub, Ezekiel 28, where God has said, you're going to be turned to ashes from within, verses 18 and 19. So there you have it. There will be a hell. God is a consuming fire. And there is hell fire. You can read of the only place there will be an actual consumption of blotting out. And that is in the 20th chapter of the great book of Revelations. It's called the Lake of Fire. Now, a lot of people teach, well, there we're going to be right there at the altar of God, and there's that lake, and there them people are screaming and hollering and burning in hell like a piece of bacon, and we're going to be happy in heaven. What's wrong with that picture? I don't like to see people suffer. God doesn't like to see people suffer. And when you read Revelation chapter 21, there's not even going to be a tear shed there or one bit of unhappiness. So what's wrong with that picture? God is a consuming fire, means they are blotted out even from our memory. If they don't make it, they're blotted out. That means, if you wonder what blotted out means, take you a little drop of water someday, drop it on something, and then take a blotter and pick it up and tell me where it went. Okay, that's where they're going. That's quite a long answer, wasn't it? But that's you need to get into the languages a little bit. Having a Strong's Concordance help you break back to the languages, even though you may not be familiar with them. Even an English reader, it will help you. If you can work a Webster's Dictionary, you can work a Strong's Concordance. Barbara from Georgia, where in the Bible does it say that God said to remind him of the promises? Thank you. I'm glad I use that kind of often, because there's quite a lesson there. And I mentioned it in today's lecture. Isaiah 43, verse 26. He wants you to remind him of the promises. But first, you got to know what they are before you can remind him. Angela from Georgia, where can I find in the Bible that Jesus was conceived December the 25th and born September the 29th? Also, Where can I find that Cain and Abel were twins and that Cain was Satan's child? Thank you. Well, you can find, first of all, as I had quoted earlier in Luke chapter 1, that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, was a priest of the 12th course. The course of Abia. And on that course, it sets a date. That's an exact date. And it lets you know exactly what date that was. And in as much as you figure then, you can figure the birth of John the Baptist and then the cousin of Elizabeth, Mary, conceived later and with both births. And the Christmas story will be coming up soon on television with me teaching it, documenting that. It takes about an hour to do that. And that program will be played in the month of December. Catch it then, in detail, scripture proved, documented. Jody from Missouri. Okay, I'm glad you enjoy the teachings. Can an elect be born of parents that are evil and have no conscience? I still honor them, but I have had to set them aside as they act hatefully and cause too much pain in my life. I love God's word. Jody from Missouri. Jody, good. Always remember, when you have a relative that you must stand aside, always remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, begin reading with verse 6. And God tells you, if you can't get along with them, set them aside. Don't treat them as an enemy. But it goes into detail of what you should do. You're okay. You're doing good. Ella from Tennessee. Okay. My question is, will it be right to work for your former pastor's wife or not? I need to work, but is this the right place to work out? Well, have a go at it, you know. You can always quit. The ex-pastor's wife may not even, for whatever reason it's ex now, meaning there might have been some decision made to be away, she may be of even a different opinion. If you have the opportunity, go for it. You can always quit if it's something you don't like. When you need a job, hey, Susan from Ohio, and that's a decent job, of course. I will add. Luke chapter 16 refers to one who died, and instead of going into Abraham's bosom, went to hell, being in torment. Does this refer to, and then it refers to a fixed gulf? Yep, that's right. So are those on the wrong side of the gulf actually in hell or torment? It's a statement of degradation. It means there's a gulf there that you can't cross. And on the other side of that gulf, you can see people in the bosom of, that means they're embracing. It means they're happy. It means they're overcomers. And over here, they may have a trip to hell. They didn't make it. And naturally, some of them were in life. They had everything they wanted, like the rich man did. I give orders. You don't give orders in paradise. If you're on the wrong side of the gulf, you're like anybody else. You're possibly doomed. But our Father is a loving God, and He does not have a judgment until the end of the millennium. That's 1,000 years. And if you read Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, you see that God's elect are priests with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, what does a priest do? Teaches. Well, what are you going to teach if they all know all about it? Discipline. Cindy from Louisiana. Where do my Choctaw ancestors fit in God's people? Were they part of the house of Israel that migrated over the Caucasus Mountains? And if this is so, why didn't they hand down the word of God like the Jewish people or the house of Judah received? My ancestors spoke of a great spirit and of having very high reverence for the earth. They were gatherers and farmers and hunters and did not war unless provoked. I'm very familiar with your people. They're their main headquarters, as well as the Cherokee Nation, is right here in my native state, Oklahoma. And the Choctaw Nation is just a little south of the Cherokee Nation. We have one of the greatest Choctaw people I've ever had the privilege of meeting was a man who helped me do a documentary, and his name was Noel. And we were out in a desert and at an old stage stop, on Butterfield stage line many years ago. Of course, there was nothing there other than artifacts now. And I asked him, I said, how did you come? I'm going to take that back. We weren't at a stage station. We were at a dugout out behind the silver mine, which was a bar, and there was bottles of booze laying around in the grass, for ancient old bottles and stuff, where, yep, they had, it was a dugout for a liquor store when the silver mine was going there. Anyway, I asked him, I said, what is your name, Noel? How did your mother come to name you? She said, because I was born September the 29th. Well, being a student of God's Word, my ears picked up, and I thought, whoa, I'm going to handle this real easy, as he's saying what I think he's saying. It's the birth date of Christ, he said. So, yes, the Choctaws, many had the full truth. They knew what the course of Obaya was, which we have discussed earlier. And this Choctaw, a very good friend of mine, highly respected, in New Mexico, is where he now lives. Certainly his mother knew the word. The word did come down. And I would ask that maybe you would like to do a study of the Uchis, which was part of Choctaw, Cherokee, and some of the civilized tribes, the Uchis, and maybe you would have a good, you'd learn something real sweet. Karen from Nevada. Pastor, can you please explain about the silver cord in the Bible? Where can I find this, and what does it mean? Thank you. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6. Ere the old pot break, the wheel spokes fall out, and the silver cord part. That means that you die and you leave this flesh body and you return to the Father that gave it, your soul. And this flesh body goes back to dirt in Ecclesiastes. It tells you that as time, it's a very interesting chapter when you properly translate it. It says, when you get a little older, the grinders don't grind as well. It means your old teeth begin to not grind up and chew up like they ought to. And the birds even don't sing as loud as they used to. Well, it means your hearing is going south. And it says, when you get in high places, you get not like a young person skipping along. You're a little teetery there. You know, it's a perfect description of getting old. And what at the silver cord parts, and you're right back where you started with Almighty God. Instantly. Emma from Mississippi. Pastor, can you please explain circumcised, uncircumcised, and leaven? Thank you. Circumcision today is not a thing of bloodletting. Christ let all the blood that will ever be let, and any time somebody lets blood that they claim is for a religious person is sacrilegious. So don't ever, ever call circumcision a thing that is required of Almighty God. It is now circumcision of the heart, which means both male and female. You allow yourself to be circumcised from flesh, that is to say, from the ways of the world, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How precious it is. It is a beautiful thing to be Christian and to live in a nation where Christians protect each other, because there are places in the world today where Christians are being murdered. And you want to pay attention. It's really getting pretty bad. David from Florida, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you. Question, Ezekiel 38 and 39, does this battle of Gog and Magog take place after the one world government tries helping the world before Satan returns? It happens during and after that time, it happens only 5 minutes. It happens just before the seventh trump when Christ returns, and it won't last 15 minutes. That is both the Battle of Armageddon in Jerusalem and Haman Gog, which, take it from me, it will be in Alaska. Don't ask me to document that. Just believe it when it comes to pass, because it's going to. It will happen in Alaska, Haman Gog will, in a valley where nobody lives. No one of our people will be hurt. Sarah from Tennessee. Hi, my name is Sarah, and I am 11 years old, and I am almost always watching your program, and you teach like no other pastor I've ever heard. Well, thank you, darling. I appreciate that. I was wanting to know, in the millennium, how will we be able to go to school or to the grocery store or any other place without Satan trying to bribe us or talk to us into believing he is the real God and to follow him? You're going to be real fortunate, I want you to read Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, because Satan is thrown into a pit, and there is a band placed around him. It's kind of hard to explain in English, but it secures his soul, his spirit, every being he has. He's locked in that pit for that thousand-year period. He will not be around in the millennium. But there will be enough evil people, because some people are just evil, that they also will still try to lead astray. But I sense, no one is ever going to lead you astray. You hang tough. You're doing good. Joey from Virginia. What does it mean when Jesus wrote in the sand? What did it mean? What did it say? I would like to know. Well, it really isn't written, but you don't have to be too much of a scholar to figure it out. First of all, Christ is just and fair. First thing, here you got 10 men dragging a woman up and say, we caught her in the act of adultery. Caught her in the act. Well, now, stop and think a moment. How many does it take to commit adultery? Well, it takes two. Well, they've only brought one. They only brought the woman. They didn't bring the man. So coming out the gate, we got a problem here. So, they are ready to stone her to death. And Christ, he raked down in the sand. And this is my opinion, but I can guarantee you it's probably what happened. Old Joe was the oldest of the group. And he wrote down here, Joe, last Saturday night, I know where you were and what you were doing. And Joe went, he was gone. He split. And then he wrote down, Dan, on Sunday morning when you were supposed to be, and where I know where you were, and Dan split. He was writing little things down about each of them personally. They all split. And he asked the woman, he says, where are your accusers? She said, I don't see any. He says, neither do I. You go in peace and sin no more. He forgave her, okay, because it was unjust. God believes in justice. That's why you always get everything you got coming to you, okay? Because God is fair and equitable. You might say, well, can you document that? Well, I can document part of it, but part of it is strictly, call it an educated guess, but it's right on. David from Oklahoma, when you were reading in Exodus, you mentioned the pillar of stone. Where can I find this scripture? Thank you. Well, it is Jacob's pillar. The pillar, the stone that he, when he was on his way to the family, he slept on this stone. And I believe it to be the stone of scone that is set under the coronation chair, that all the kings and queens, their coronation takes place over that stone. The rings are still in it, where the Israelites carried it with them. It's one of the precious artifacts of God's word. We show the little documentary Jacob's Pillar occasionally. You catch it or order it. Chloe from Tennessee, where in Ezekiel does it say that God is against those who teach you to fly away? It's real plain in Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning with verse 18. He said, hey, you teachers sew your little kerchiefs and hide every digit of my outreach saving arms and hands. You cover up true salvation. And you teach my people to fly to save their souls. I'm against it. And he is. So people who teach the flyaway doctrine want to be very careful. It's not biblical, and you'll find it in Ezekiel. One of the newer translations has changed it to birds flying, with Kenites doing a little scribeship. So be careful. Anyway, I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you. What makes his day? You're reading the letter he sent to you, where he explains his emotions and his feelings and his love for you. He wants that love returned. You return it, it makes his day. We're brought to you by your tithes, your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the show.